Amen. The Lord Jesus is coming, and today I'm going to be sharing with you how you can be ready when He does come. You can be ready to meet Him. So would you please open your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, if you're visiting with us today, there are some pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. You can take one of those and turn to Hebrews with me. It's in the New Testament. Kind of close to the end of the Bible, but not all the way there. Hebrews is the book, and we are in chapter number 10. And I want to tell you about three miracles that took place immediately after our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. You can read about these in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27. Other Gospels mention them as well. But first of all, there was a powerful earthquake where rocks were splitting apart. The ground was shaking so hard. And the earthquake showed, I believe, that the man who had just died upon that cross was no mere man. He was no common criminal. He was the sinless Son of God, so that the earth itself was moved at the death of its Creator. But that miracle is not the subject of what I want to speak to you about this morning. But then there was also another miracle. The Bible says that when the earth shook, there were some graves that were opened. And then some of the saints, some of the righteous people who had died, who were in those graves, they arose after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came out of their graves after He rose, and they appeared to people in the city of Jerusalem. We know that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep. That means He is the first one to be raised in a resurrection body, never again to die. The future resurrection is going to be the final harvest. But this small resurrection that took place when Jesus rose from the dead, it was like the first sheaf of that future harvest. And we know that these people that were raised from the dead on this occasion, they were raised again in resurrection bodies, never to die again. Because although they went in and they appeared to people in the city, they did not go back and resume their former lives. But again, that miracle is not the subject of what I want to speak to you about this morning. But then there was a third miracle that took place as well. At the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the Bible tells us that the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top all the way to the bottom. And we have already learned about this in our series on Hebrews, but you know from our discussion in the past that in the temple, or the tabernacle before that, there were two rooms. There was the holy place, there was the most holy place, and those two rooms were separated by a veil. And the part, the most holy place, that was screened off by the veil, only the high priest was allowed to go into that room once a year on the day of atonement. And so no ordinary person would ever see this veil. And no ordinary priest would ever dare to walk behind it. But in Herod's temple, in Jesus' day, this veil, we know from historical resources, was 60 feet high. It was 30 feet across. It was ornately decorated. It was multicolored, mainly blue in color, I believe. And it was as thick as a man's hand across the palm. So I got out my ruler this week when I was studying, and I measured that. So my palm's about 4 inches across. So let's just say that this veil, this woven fabric, was 4 inches thick. As a matter of fact, there are some sources that say there were actually two of these veils in the temple, and they were separated by a cubit, or about 18 to 20 inches of empty space. So some say there were actually two veils like that, but there was at least, we know for a fact, there was at least one of these veils. There was a source that said that it took 300 priests to hang this veil, this curtain, up in the temple. That's how massive, that's how big it was. And I don't know if they counted the priests, but you get the idea. This was a very big, heavy piece of cloth, and it was torn into, and the reason the Bible is very specific about how it was torn into from the top to the bottom is to make it clear that this veil was not torn into by the hand of man. It was not torn into by the force of gravity. It was ripped into by the hand of God. So a while back, I ordered a rug for our dining room, and it's a wool rug, and it's maybe, I don't know, an inch thick. Now, I cannot imagine tearing that rug in two. I mean, you could pick that thing up, and I don't care how strong you are, how much wrist strength you have, I don't think there's anybody that could tear that rug in half. I mean, that's a pretty stout piece of cloth. But can you imagine what it would take, the force that it would take, to rip a piece of fabric 4 inches thick, 60 feet high, ripped from the top to the bottom, ripped it in half. And at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ died, there would have been priests working in the temple. They would have seen this happen, and which is, I think, maybe one reason. Acts chapter 6 tells us that later on, there was a great company of the priests that came to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe one of the reasons they came to faith in Christ was because they could not deny the miracle that had taken place. And folks, the significance of that miracle was to show us that the death of Christ had opened up the way for people to come directly into God's presence. So last time in our study of Hebrews, we finished up our discussion of this final doctrinal section of Hebrews. It starts in chapter 9, it goes into chapter 10 through verse number 18. And this last section of doctrinal exposition teaching, this is about the high priestly offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course was His own blood that He shed for us upon the cross of Calvary. And folks, this last section that we just finished is the pinnacle of all the teaching that has come before it in Hebrews. Everything that He has been developing, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, into chapter 9, it is all to prepare us for this understanding of the work of our great high priest in making an offering for sin that is completely sufficient for all people's sins at all times, in all places. He offered up His own blood for us upon the cross of Calvary. Folks, these chapters are like the mountaintop of Christology in this book, the mountaintop of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But now this morning, we are moving into the final exhortation of this book. This is the most important, this is the most weighty application that the preacher who wrote this book has offered so far. Based upon everything that the author of Hebrews has said so far in this book about the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son, because this Son is in fact eternal God, because He is higher than the angels, because He is greater than Moses, because He humbled Himself to be made lower than the angels so that He could taste death for every man, because He is a qualified and eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek, because He has presented His offering in a greater tabernacle, not an earthly tabernacle, but in the heavenly tabernacle, because that offering was His own blood that provides an eternal redemption, that provides a once and for all perfection and sanctification from sins, and because that offering has now opened the way for us to come directly into God's presence, what should we do? What should we do? Well, that question is answered by three let us statements in verses 22, 23, and 24. If you look in your Bible, let me show them to you. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider one another. And folks, those, if you're interested in the grammar of this, you know, I'm an English, former English teacher, so I like grammar. Okay, if you're interested in the grammar of this, these three let us statements are called present subjunctives. And so the idea is we should be drawing near. We should be holding fast. We should be considering one another. These are exhortations, but they have the force of commands. They're not telling us just something that we should be doing, like a recommendation. No, these are things that we need to make sure that we are doing. And this morning, I'm going to speak to you about just the first one of those three. Let us draw near. Folks, it only makes sense based upon who Christ is and all that He has done for us. It only makes sense that we should draw near to God. So let's read our verses, our text this morning, verses 19 to 22. Follow along in your Bible, please, as I read. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Folks, there are two fulfilled conditions in those verses, and they make possible this first of three actions. Okay, so if you want to think about it like this, there are two facts and one act. That's what I want to speak to you about today. Two facts and one act. All right, so let's take a look at that. First of all, the conditions for drawing near. And I tell you what, before I dive into this, would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Because I want to ask God's blessing upon what we're about to study together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we need Your help right now. I pray that You would still our minds and help us to focus upon the truths of Your Word. We cannot even begin to comprehend all that the Lord Jesus did for us in His work upon the cross of Calvary. But we praise You that He did offer up His blood, and that He is a living Savior. And I pray today that You would help every single one of us in this room to be drawing near. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the two conditions for drawing near, they are in verses 19 through 21. And the first one is why we can and should draw near to God: because the way has been opened for us. Okay, look again at verses 19 to 20. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest there is that most holy place, that place that was screened off in the temple by that veil. But now we can be bold to go in where no person could go before, except for the high priest one time a year. Now we have the boldness to enter into the holiest. How is that? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Folks, the first reason we can and should draw near to God is because a way has been opened for us to enter into that holiest place of God's personal presence. And He is not talking here about a holiest place in some earthly temple, some earthly tabernacle. He's talking about the holiest place of all, God's personal presence in heaven. We have the boldness to go in there because a way has been opened. The word consecrated is an important word in verse number 20. That word consecrated means dedicated in the sense of inaugurated. So that word does not mean that this way was there before and Jesus just somehow made it special. No, that word means that this way was not there before and Jesus opened it for us. But I want you to see five descriptions of this way in these two verses. Number one, it is a new way. He says it is a new way. The word new means fresh and recent. So it was not available before Christ and His death upon the cross, and it is only made possible by Christ. Secondly, it is a sanctified way. a sanctified way. That's what the word consecrated means. And that tells us that just as the old covenant was dedicated with the blood of animals, so this new covenant that we live under now, the new covenant of grace, it has also been dedicated with the blood of Jesus Christ. That means this is a holy way for a holy people to go to a very holy place. It is a sanctified way. Number three, it is also a single way. A single way. You will see that it is a new and living way. That word way is in the singular. So there are not multiple ways. This is the one and only way that God has approved, that God has opened for undeserving sinners like you and me to come into His presence in heaven. It is a single way. Number four, I want you to see, this is a very important word. It is a living way. What does that mean? Have you ever seen a living road? I can't tell you I've ever seen, most roads I've seen, they're paved with cement or blacktop or gravel or dirt. Those things are not alive. So what is a living way? Oh, this is good. It's living in three ways. Okay, so stick with me here. This is one of those steak knife places in this message, okay? So get your steak knife out because I'm giving you some juicy steak right here, okay? It's a living way in three ways. Number one, because it is a way to life, eternal life in heaven. It is a way to life. But number two, it is also a way of life. Folks, life is not just the destination of this way. It's also the journey. Every step you take along this way that God has opened to you is a way of life. It is a living way. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But number three, it is also a way that leads through the life of Jesus Christ. It is a way that leads through the life of Jesus Christ. Notice that this way, verse 20, goes through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. I just told you about how the veil in the temple was torn in two the moment that Jesus Christ died. What does it mean? It says, this way that God has opened is through the veil. Well, that makes sense. You know, that God tore the veil, so now we can go through it and we can go into God's presence. But how is the veil Jesus' flesh? Oh, the veil of the temple is a picture of Christ's body. Folks, just as that veil was ripped in two, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken for us so that we could enter in. It goes through His flesh. Think about it like this. As long as the Lord Jesus' earthly body was whole, we could not enter in. We could not enter in. Oh no. His body was the veil. It had to be torn. But the moment Christ died upon that cross, the moment He cried out, "It is finished," the way was open, which is why the veil in the temple had to be torn in two. God wanted people to understand what had just happened, that the veil of the flesh of Jesus had been broken. It had been torn, so now we can enter in. It is a way of life, a new and living way. But then I want you to see number five. It's a way of boldness. A way of boldness. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That word boldness means confidence. And it does not refer to self-confidence. It refers to confidence in Christ. It's talking about faith in Christ and His shed blood upon the cross. And so if I could just boil down this first condition for you, okay? This first condition that has been fulfilled for us to be able to draw near to God is that we have a paid-in-full salvation. We have a paid-in-full salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled every requirement. There's nothing left for us to do. We cannot add to what Jesus has done. He opened the way for us in Himself, through Himself. So now all that is left for us is to step forward confidently into that way by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we should do. We enter in confidently by faith in what Jesus did for us upon the cross. So that's the first condition. Now, condition number two, why we can and should draw near to God, is in verse 21. It says, because we have a great high priest. Verse 21 says, having an high priest over the house of God. So folks, not only do we have an open road to God through the once and for all offering of Christ's blood upon the cross, we also have a living high priest who is saving people to the uttermost, who will come to God by Him. Hebrews chapter 7, I preached this verse a while back. It says in verse 24, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So he is an eternal priest. He lives forever. As we sang last Sunday, we serve a risen Savior. He lives, He lives, He is alive today. And therefore, verse 25 says, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Folks, Jesus is not a dead Savior who made a way for us to God. He is a living Savior. We celebrated that last Sunday. We celebrate that again today, that He is risen and He offers a way of life in Himself. It is a way of His resurrection life. My friend, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you believe in Him, then your life becomes inseparable from His life. And as we learned on Wednesday night in our series about assurance of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ never fails to bring His children all the way home to God. He brings us to God. He is able to save us to the uttermost, okay? He doesn't save anybody halfway. He saves people all the way. He takes them all the way to the end of that way of salvation into the presence of God in heaven. And folks, we are eternally secure because we have a living priest who is interceding for us. And so like the song says, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. So, not only is our salvation paid in full, it is also presently available. That's what this means. We have a paid in full salvation, and we have a presently available salvation because our Savior lives, and He's ready, willing, and able to give people His everlasting life and take them one day into His presence forever. And so if you want that salvation, my friend, then you should place your faith, your confidence, not in yourself, not in your own goodness, not in what you can do to get yourself to God. You should place your confidence in that Savior, the one who died for you upon that cross, the one who shed His blood to pay for your sins, the one who rose from the dead to give you everlasting life. You should place your confidence, your dependence in that living Savior, and you should enter in. Step through. Draw near to God. So that brings me now to the invitation. Okay, those are the two facts. Now let's talk about the one act. What we should do. Because all these things are true. Because the whole book of Hebrews is true. From chapter 1 all the way up to this point in chapter 10. Verse 22 says, let us draw near. And folks, you know, as I've meditated on this verse this week, God has set my heart on fire with those four words. You know, those four words may be the most important four words in the whole book. Did you know those four words right there really are like the point of the whole book of Hebrews? Let us draw near. What does that mean? Well, to draw near means to approach. It means to come close. So before Jesus died upon the cross, in the old covenant system, remember, people could not draw near to God. They could not come close to God. That's why the place of God's presence in the temple was walled off from people, why people could not enter in. But now we are invited to draw near. God Himself invites us to do that. So we should be coming close to God by the one and only way made possible by Christ. If you remember, this book of Hebrews is like a sermon preached via letter. Okay, it's like a written sermon. And he was preaching this sermon to the people in a particular church. They were mainly Jews. They were mainly people who had been brought up under that old covenant, that old system of worship of the Hebrews. And the author was very concerned that some of the people, or maybe even many of the people that were in that church, that they knew about Christ, they knew about salvation, but they were still undecided. They hadn't actually made a commitment to Christ, or maybe some of them were wavering. They were starting to fall away. They were starting to turn away from Christ so they could go back into the old covenant system of worship. And this verse is like the invitation to this whole book. It's like the invitation of the message. And that invitation is, draw near to God. Draw near to Him. Decide for Christ. Don't sit on the fence. Don't try to remain undecided. Don't waver in your commitment to Jesus Christ. No, approach Him by faith and receive His new, abundant, everlasting life. Draw near to God. And that's what I say to you today as well, my friends. You know, one of my desires this week has been to preach this message just like the author of Hebrews would have preached it. That's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to preach it to you like He would have preached it. And so I know that many here today are saved. Many here today know the Lord Jesus. And so you have entered into the new and living way by faith in Jesus Christ. But some here today may have been holding out on Christ. Some here today may not yet know the Lord. Some may have heard about Him, but you don't yet know Him personally by faith. Some maybe here today have been thinking about turning away from Christ. Maybe you were brought up under the sound of Bible preaching. You know all the Bible. You know the answers, just like some of these Hebrews in this church. And yet you're thinking about walking away from Christ so that you can go off into the world. You can go and do your own thing, live your own way. And what I say to you today with every ounce and fiber of my being is, my friend, draw near to God. Today, come to Jesus Christ. Today, decide for Jesus Christ. Do not remain undecided. Do not try to hold Him at some kind of arm's length. How can you stay away from Him considering all that He did for you? You know, a few years ago, down the road from my house, the TV show Extreme Home Makeover came to town, and they built a home in the subdivision down the road from my house for a family in our community. It was a family of a military veteran, and I've actually met him and talked to him, and the whole community came together to build this house. They built a very nice house, probably the biggest house in that subdivision by far, just set up perfectly for that family and their needs. Could you imagine that when they finish that house and they've gathered all these people together and they're getting ready to present this house to this family, could you imagine at that moment if that family were to refuse to move in? You'd say, what? They built you this house and now you won't move in? You won't take up residence in the house that has been provided for you? My friend, if somebody built you a house, if somebody bought you a house, if somebody paid for you to have a house, I mean, they bought it free and clear. They're putting it in your name. They're handing you the keys. They want to give it to you. The only thing that would make sense would be to walk through that door, enter in, and take up residence inside. But the truth is, what Christ has made possible for us is far, far greater and more important than a house. He has provided for us a home in heaven for all of eternity, everlasting life in the presence of God. Nothing here on this earth can even begin to compare with what Jesus has bought for us. through the shedding of His blood upon the cross of Calvary, that priceless offering that He presented for the sins of the human race, nothing here on earth can compare to what He has provided, can compare to what is at the end of that new and living way that He has opened for us into God's presence. So the only thing that makes sense, my friend, is to draw near to God, to enter in and take full possession of what Jesus bought for you upon the cross of Calvary. You say, I don't really feel worthy, Pastor, to draw near to God. Folks, we don't come worthy. We come boldly. We come with confidence on the basis of Christ's worthiness, on the basis of His shed blood, not ourselves. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I think maybe I can find my own way to God. I don't know that I need to come in by this way of Jesus. I mean, I think there's lots of other ways to get to God. No, there's only one way. And it leads right through His broken body. That's the only way. So you must accept God's verdict upon your sins. You must accept the fact that you are a guilty sinner that deserves the judgment of God in hell. And then you must also accept the fact that Jesus paid for your sins upon the cross. That when He was on that cross, God poured out the justice of His wrath on your sins. He poured it out on Christ. Jesus was your substitute in death. You say, I don't know that a loving God would send anybody to hell. My friend, a loving God provided you with a way to heaven. It was through His Son, His broken body, and His shed blood, and that is the one and only way. You say, okay, well then, Pastor, how do I enter into this one way? How do I draw near to God? Oh, that's a great question. How do I come? You come, as it says in verse 19, by faith in the blood of Jesus. Look again at verse number 22. Let us draw near. How? With a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's how you draw near. That's how you come. You come with a heart of faith. Now notice what will happen when you come. Look at what it says. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we get our hearts washed and we get our bodies washed. What is that talking about? Folks, that's talking about the washing of the new birth. That when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are cleansed from your sins. They're all washed away. And so when it talks about your heart and your body, it's talking there about the whole you, okay? Inside, outside, it's all washed, it's all cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out something to you that's very important right here. And that is that this heart that is described in verse 22, a true heart, this is the second kind of a heart that is described in detail in the book of Hebrews. And I want to show them to you because there's quite a contrast between the two. Now, the other one was described back in chapter 3. I know it's been a long time since we were in chapter 3. So let me show you the verse. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And I don't have verse 13 on my screen, but let me read it to you. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All right, so I have this little chart, and I want you to see this chart, okay? As this is important, there are two kinds of hearts. There is, first of all, an evil heart, which is described in Hebrews 3, and there is a true heart, which is described in Hebrews 10. By the way, the word true means genuine, sincere, not hypocritical, truth-loving. That's the kind of heart that's described in Hebrews chapter number 10. All right, so look at the contrast here. What is in an evil heart? An evil heart is full of unbelief, whereas a true heart is filled with faith. All right, and so then an evil heart causes a person to depart from the living God. So there is a direction away from God. However, a true heart causes a person to draw near to God. So that's an important distinction. But then the evil heart is something that God warns you about. He says, hey, make sure you don't have this kind of a heart. But a true heart is something God encourages you to have. He says, have it and draw near with that kind of a heart. Now, this evil heart is hardened. It has been hardened, and that's why it cannot and it will not hear the voice of God. We're talking about this invitation, and the invitation is to draw near. But there are people whose hearts have become so hard because they're in love with sin that they can't and they won't hear God's invitation. So an evil heart is hardened against God's voice, but a true heart is listening. A true heart is responding to God's invitation to draw near. Okay, so then that evil heart, what's wrong with that? The evil heart is in love with sin and has been deceived by sin. It says it's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You say, why don't people draw near to God? It's very simple, because they're in love with their sin. They have been deceived into thinking that my sin, my own way in life, is somehow better than coming to God by faith in Jesus Christ. That I have found something better than what God offers to me in salvation. And my friend, that is a deception. But that's why the evil heart is moving away from God, because it's been hardened and deceived by sin. The true heart, though, is turning from sin, so it can receive that cleansing that I talked about a moment ago, so that it can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So a true heart is really a repenting heart. It's a heart that's turning away from sin, turning to Christ to receive the cleansing from sins that's available in Jesus Christ. And finally, an evil heart leads you to a bad place. It'll take you to destruction. That's what it means when it talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, sin looks good. It may be attractive. It may be, hey, this is what I want. This is what's good, but it's going to kill you and send you to hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And my friend, that is talking about physical death. That's why 10 out of 10 people die. I do a lot of funerals. I deal with it all the time. But the Bible also talks about a second death. Did you know there's a death after death? Yeah, that's after the judgment day. The Bible says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the second death is after you die, to stand before God in judgment, to be pronounced guilty, and then sent to a place, a lake of fire, for all eternity. That's where an evil heart will take you. You say, well, I think I have a good heart. Now, let me tell you something about that. I talk to a lot of people who say, oh, I think I have a pretty good heart. Number one, your heart will lie to you. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So don't listen to your own heart. You know what you need to do? You need to listen to what God says about your heart. God's the one who knows. Truth of the matter is, there's all kinds of sin and iniquity in the hearts of people. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we have so many problems in this world, okay? Because people are born sinners. We're all going our own way of sin and rebelling against God, and it ends in the lake of fire. Understand that, my friend. Understand what Jesus did for you, okay? So the evil heart leads to the place of destruction, but the true heart leads to a place of life. It is a new and living way. It will take you directly to God's presence in heaven for all eternity, washed clean from your sins, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He gives you a new life in Christ. So, which kind of heart is yours? That's the question. Which of these two hearts do you have? Say, I don't know how to tell. You can tell by your direction. Your direction will show your heart orientation. And the way that you're responding to the gospel. Are you responding with faith, believing what God says to us in His Word, receiving it, coming close to God, or are you trying to run away from Him? My friend, if you'll hear God's voice, and please understand, it's not my voice, okay? I'm not telling you today what Greg Rickard thinks. My job here today is simply to tell you what God says in His Word. And if you'll hear God's voice, and you'll step forward by faith to walk in that new and living way, you'll find true life on that road. You'll find everything this verse talks about. You'll find a new, clean heart. You'll find your conscience washed clean from your guilt of sin. You'll find a new, clean life and a new, fresh start in Jesus Christ. You'll find your life made over. That's what He offers to you. So, my friend, come. Let us draw near. It's time for some here today to come. I'm just going to tell you, it's time for some here today who are not yet born again by faith in Jesus Christ. It's time today to decide for Christ. Understand, there is no other way to heaven. There are no other ways to God. Understand all that Jesus did for you to open that new and living way, that He took your full punishment on the cross of Calvary. He died in your place. He rose again from the dead. He is a living high priest. He is ready, willing, and able to save you to the uttermost if you will simply take a step toward Him by faith. You will come to God by Him. He will save your soul. He will change your life. My friend, understand the magnitude of your sinfulness. Understand that you are unable to save yourself. Understand the magnitude of God's love for you. Understand how much God cares about whether or not you enter in, whether you draw near to Him. Understand what Jesus did in His sacrifice for you, and then simply believe and come. Draw near to God. You know, there may be some here today that know everything that I've said. You've heard it all before. You may have heard it time and time again, but you are still departing from the living God. You are still holding God at arm's length. You are still refusing to come to Christ, to commit your heart and life to Him. You're holding Him over here. You're saying, I'm not ready. I'm not willing to commit. And it's your sin that's keeping you away from Him. My friend, today is the day to say yes to Christ. Because every moment you wait, every time you say no, your heart gets harder. Your danger becomes greater, that you will suffer that destruction of sin. So allow the merciful conviction of the Holy Spirit that He is putting within you right now, that poking and that prodding from God's Spirit through His Word is saying, yes, this is you. He's talking to you. You're the one who needs to be saved. My friend, allow that merciful conviction to move you into action and draw near to God while you may. You know, if you woke up in the middle of the night and your house was on fire so that you were unable to escape, but then if some brave person, some person who was willing to put his own life on the line for you, somehow fought through the flames and beat those flames back, to open a path for you and to bring you to safety, would it make any sense to stay where you were? No, the only thing that would make sense would be to follow Him out of the house. And my friend, that friend is Jesus. Amen. He opened that way for you. It is open today. So why stay lost in your sins and on your way to hell? What sense does that make? Draw near to God. Life, safety, joy, peace, hope, they're all waiting for you on the other side. So come. And let me say to believers here today, if you have come, then what should you do? What should you do? You should stay close. You should stay close. Because you, as a believer, you have a continuing invitation from your Heavenly Father to approach His throne in prayer and in worship. You can draw near, and you should draw near all the time. That true heart that He formed within you when you got saved, that true heart should always be drawing near. But you know what? While you can never lose your salvation, you can lose the joy of your salvation. And you know what will rob you of the joy of your salvation? I'll tell you what will rob you. Unbelief. Unbelief. I want you to see this verse in Romans 15 and verse 13. This is talking to Christians here, those who know the Lord. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." Look at the next two words. "In believing. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Oh, that's God's will for every Christian. He wants you to constantly be filled up to the overflowing with His hope, with His joy, with His peace. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no abounding joy, peace, or hope in unbelief. Amen. The Bible says, "The just shall live by faith." So if you walk in unbelief, I'll tell you what, Christian, you're not going to have the joy of your salvation. When you start doubting God, questioning God, turning away from God, you're not going to be filled up with these things that God wants to give you. They're filled up and they're found in believing, you see. So keep your heart full of faith and live in that blessed life of Christ. Let every step that you take on that new and living way be full of the abundant life of the Lord Jesus. Our direction, our life, and our instinctive faith reaction as those people who know the Lord, our instinctive faith reaction should be to be always drawing near. Would you bow your heads with me, please? My friend, here's the question today. Will you draw near to God today? So what that means for some in this room is you're here today, you know you're not saved, you know you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you know you can't tell me that you're 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, that all your sins have been forgiven, and so the invitation is for you. Now, there was a time in my life when I was not saved and somebody shared with me the good news, and by faith I trusted Christ and I was born again. God changed my life. That's the only reason I'm a preacher today, by the way. It's because God saved me. And there are many people across this room who would have similar testimonies. We're all just sinners. The question is, have you been saved by the grace of God? And the invitation is available to every single person here this morning. But what you need to do, my friend, is you need to decide today for Christ. Don't put this off, because there is a wicked one, and he's going to come alongside you and say, "Don't do this today. Hang on a little longer to your sin." You can decide tomorrow. You don't have to commit to Christ today, my friend. You need to keep your heart tender and respond to the Lord today. And so walking down an aisle is not going to save your soul. What will save your soul is faith in Jesus Christ. But I am going to invite you to walk down an aisle, because I think it's important for you to step out today. Don't wait. Don't wait. The Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." And so today, we're going to stand in a moment with our heads bowed and eyes closed. No one's going to be looking around but me. But I'm inviting you. I'm just going to be right down here at the front. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that all your sins have been forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven, I would invite you to come. And we'll have a personal worker sit down with you, open the Bible, and help you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And my friend, we love you. We want you to be saved. We want you to have the same gift that God has given to us, the gift of salvation. So as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that's the first question today. Who will come? Will you come today? Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. Will you trust Christ today? You say, maybe I have some questions. You might have some questions, okay? Especially, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the good news of the gospel. If you have questions, then come and let us answer your questions. There are answers for the questions that you have. So as nobody is looking around but me, I wonder, as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say with an upraised hand, "Pastor, God is speaking in my heart. I feel some of that conviction in my heart that I need to be saved. I need to draw near, and I want to. I want the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ." I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I'm going to pray for you. Who would say that today with an upraised hand? "Pastor, that's my need. My need today is I think God is speaking to my heart that I need to be saved." Just slip up a hand real quick as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Who would say that today? Would you be willing to share that with me? I love you. I'm not gonna embarrass you in any way. I want to pray for you. And I believe there's somebody here today that needs to be saved. I believe this message was from God today for somebody or buddies in this room. So I don't see a hand right now, but I'm going to pray in a moment. And the invitation is when the piano begins playing, just come. Draw near to God. You can do that right now today by faith in Jesus Christ. And there may be some Christians in the room. Truth of the matter is you've lost that joy because of unbelief. You've been doubting God, blaming God, questioning God. Maybe what you need to do today is just let your heart be true again with full assurance of faith and draw near to the Lord that you know and love and who knows and loves you. And so I'm going to invite you to come as a Christian today too. We have some new members joining. I'm going to invite them to come as well. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And Father, I pray that you would work during this time of invitation. Lord, the burden is heavy on my heart today. I pray that there are people here today that need Christ, that they would come to as their personal Savior. And I pray for us as believers, Lord, that you would help us to always be living in this way of drawing near. May we never wander from you. May we always draw near to you. And I pray for those of your people that are in this room who maybe are wandering a little bit right now, would you call them back to yourself? And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Piano.